I'm going to be talking about familiarity. Last week, Jay, he spoke about that we need to prepare. And the reason why we actually don't prepare is because we have become familiar. Even Jesus said that his friend had become familiar and gave him up, and that was Judas. And in this familiarity, we lose respect for one another, and Judas, he lost respect for Christ because he became too familiar with who Christ was. And we've also become very familiar with the Holy Spirit. In Mark 9, verse 35, it says, "Anyone that desires to be first, he shall be last, and all of all, and servant of all." And the meaning of familiarity says, in close relationship, but taking for granted. And I have been thinking about this for a very long time, and Jay and I were busy talking about it. He was talking about preparation. I'm just saying, you know what, Jay, I look at the life of Christ. I look at that video. It's just a video, but it is just truly, what he did for us is a lot worse than what we see there. And we need to be reminded, constantly reminded, of what Christ did for us. And the only way we can be constantly reminded is if we read the Word of God and we see who we are busy serving. And in this, a while ago, and I'm including myself, because in a time in my life, I also became extremely familiar. You know, it's always easy to speak about Jesus. It's always easy to pray and, oh, Holy Spirit and stuff like that. But you know, it becomes like the norm. And I just said to the Lord, but this cannot be, because when I read the Word of God, it's not what I see. It's not what I see. I look at the life of Paul. I look at the disciples, and I see how many people walked with Christ for how long, and he landed up with 12, and he still turned around and said to him, listen, if you also want to leave, you're more than welcome. Because Jesus doesn't look for people that are familiar with him, that are just going to eventually get used to him and, oh, you know, Jesus is just Jesus, you know, he's just a man. And a while ago, just before we moved up, we had this one lounge, and this is where my story begins. I'm going to tell you a story. I like telling stories. True stories, not lie stories. And in any case, I was sitting in on a cold wooden floor searching through books, and I came across a book called In His Steps. This book. But in this time, I was sitting on the floor. I was really getting agitated. The books are lying around, and people just gave us a whole lot of box of books, as I think, because you know, your pastors, you need to almost read, you know. And I had loads, I promise you, I had loads of boxes. So I started separating the sheep from the goats, you know, the ones that you don't read and the ones that you do read. And I was sitting on the floor there. It was about 7:30 at night. And I came across this book. And I thought, wow, it looks pretty interesting. It looks kind of old, you know. And I read, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? I thought, well, I'm sure that's worth. And so I opened it up, and this book was written in 1895. So it's a really old book, and I want you to picture the time frame there. I mean, you know, it's people with top hats, and the rich walked around with suits and the top hats, and I always sort of think of the roads that were muddy, and the children are always dirty. I mean, and I'm sure they also climbed into bed as dirty, if you look at those, like, kind of movies, and, you know, the saloons where the girls dance, and the people got drunk, and the girls were doing all their stuff, and that's the kind of scene we're looking at, yeah. All right. So there's a certain reverend, his name's Henry Maxwell. He's a pastor at one of the churches, and he's busy with his wife, and he says to his wife, you know what, I'm so busy. I'm talking about the book now. I'm just going to try and put it into as much as I can. And he says to his wife, I've been so busy, I need to go and prepare my sermon for tomorrow. I've just been interrupted the whole day. So she says, listen, I'm going to leave now. I'm going to the kindergarten. So you've got the whole house for yourself. He says, sure, no, no. So anyway, so he goes upstairs, and he sits down. And as he's sitting down, he starts writing this scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That was his first line. So that's what he's going to be. He's going to talk about following Jesus' footsteps and that you need to be an example. So, okay. So as he's now going to go to the next thing, the doorbell rings. And now he's quite, bless you. And he gets quite irritated because he thinks, you know what, I've just wanted some time alone. So he sort of looks out the window and top there, and he peeks out the window and he sees this really shabby guy. You call him a bergie in a Cape Town. They call him a shabby guy. And he's this shabby guy standing before this door. He's got his little top hat next to him, scruffy looking and looking down. And this reverend thinks, okay, let's just go do this thing. So he walks downstairs, opens the door, and he looks at the guy. And the guy looks at him, and they have like this moment where they look at each other. And he says, sir, please, do you know anyone that can help me? I'm just looking for a job. The reverend says, listen, I'm really sorry, but I'm really busy. I can't really help you. He said, but sir, even if you have somebody, he says, look, you know, I milk my cows. I do my thing. I don't have anything for you. I really cannot talk with you. And slowly sort of closes the door. Walking upstairs, he sort of feels a little bit guilty and thinks, oh. Then that just passed away, and he carried on with this amazing sermon that he is going to be preaching. Anyway, his wife comes home, and she says, so honey, did you finish your sermon? She says, he says, you know what, it's going to be the best sermon these people have ever heard. She says, really? She says, well, you know, the weather hasn't been so great. We just hope they'll be in church tomorrow morning to hear this wonderful sermon. So he says, don't worry. So anyway, the morning wakes up, the sun is shining, and I think people are coming to church this morning. They're going to hear this wonderful preach. Anyway, he walks into the church, and like the normal thing, he's got his Bible under his arm. It's very familiar to them. They know how he's going to walk up the aisle. The same people are sitting in their seats. Everybody's dressed up. And in this church, they have the most amazing people. They have these governors, and they're all very well-dressed. And, of course, they sit in the front pews, and they have all these very fancy people in the church. And in this, what happens is that there's this woman who starts singing. And this is what she sings. She says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. And everybody was just standing in awe and wonder, because if you go read the words, what she's saying is, Jesus, I, my cross, have taken all to leave. I leave everything, and I follow thee. Where he leads me, I will follow. So where Jesus says I must go, I'm going to go. I will drop everything that I have, and I will go with him, and I'll go with him all the way. So wherever Jesus goes, I'm just going to go. I'm not going to go back and go fetch my stuff. I'm going to go. Just much as when Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. They didn't say, like, go, just want to go get my stuff. They just left their stuff, and they followed Christ. So this is what it's saying. So anyway, this happens, and they sing this wonderful song, and he brings this most amazing sermon. And just before the end, she was going to sing another song. Right at the back of the church, in the gallery, they hear this, like, sound. And all of a sudden, like, this little figure climbs out of the gallery, and he walks up the aisle. And to their surprise, is this old shabby bad guy. He's coming up, and people were like, oh, you know, what? Who's this? Why is he in our church? Why is he here? And as he comes up, the reverend just looks down, and this man turns around, and he says to them, this is what he says, I'm not drunk. I'm not crazy. And I'm perfectly harmless. But if I die, which is a possibility that I'm going to die, I want the satisfaction of thinking that I said my say in a place like this, just before this kind of crowd, or just in front of this kind of crowd. I'm not an ordinary tramp, although I don't know of any teaching of Jesus that made one kind of a tramp less worth saving than another. Do you? And he says, I wondered, sitting under that gallery, if what you call following Jesus is the same thing as what he taught. What does that mean? He looks at this Reverend Maxwell. He says, well, being a disciple of Christ, it's necessary for the disciple to follow his steps. You need to be obedient. You need to be faithful. You need to love. And you need to imitate Christ. So the guy looks at him and says, so, what is it to follow his steps? He says, I don't understand. He says, I've been in this town for how long? I have knocked on your doors. How many of your doors have I knocked? I didn't get sympathy. I didn't get any emotion. I didn't get help. And I didn't see any love. And this is what he says. Instead, your interests are in the professional tramps. People that are the same as you. You're not interested in people like us. And instead, he says, you say you follow Jesus. Does it mean that you are suffering? That you're denying yourself? And trying to save the lost, suffering humanity just as Christ did? And then this is what else he says, and I'm going to read it out of here because this is really profound. He says, my wife died 4 months ago. I'm glad she's out of trouble. My little girl is staying with the printer's family until I find a job. Somehow I get puzzled when I see so many Christians living in luxury and singing, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, and remember how my wife died in a tenement in New York City, gasping for air and asking God to take the little girl too. Of course, I don't expect you people can prevent everyone from dying of starvation, lack of proper nourishment, and tenement air, but what does following Jesus mean? I understand that Christian people own a good many of the tenements. A member of a church was the owner of the one where my wife died, and I have wondered if following Jesus all the way was true in his case. I heard some people singing at a church, pray in a prayer meeting the other night, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being ransomed powers, all my thoughts and all my doings, all my days and all my hours. And I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside just what they meant by it. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing such songs went and lived them out. I'm going to say that again. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sing such songs went and lived them out. I suppose I don't understand, but what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following in his steps? It seems to me sometimes as if the people in the city churches had good clothes and nice houses to live in and money to spend for luxuries and could go away on summer vacations and all that, while the people outside the churches, thousands of them, I mean, die in tenements or walk the streets for jobs and never have a piano or a picture in the house and grow up in misery and drunkenness. The man passed his other hand across his eyes and then without any warning fell heavily forward on his face, full length up the aisle. This is a true story, people. It took a tramp to come into a church and to rattle their cages. And that's the very thing that God uses. He uses those kind of people. The nobodies to come and rattle their cages. It rattled them so much that this guy fell on the floor. The reverend takes him home. He says, I'll take him home. He sat and he looked after that man for a whole week. He didn't sleep. He looked after him. He listened to him. He heard his story. And eventually, he dies. But before he dies, he looks at this reverend and he says to him, for the first time, I see Jesus in you. He didn't have to do much. All he did was to show him the love of Christ. That's all he did. And in this, it shook this reverend so much, and this is exactly where we are today. I'm not excluded. We're all included. We are so familiar with Jesus that we forget about the people around us. We forget about who he is. We're so consumed about the big I and what I want and what I need. And in this, this reverend decides and he thinks about it. And for the first time, he falls on his knees and he starts weeping and he experiences the Spirit of God. Because you see, familiarity moves you very far away from God because you start moving in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Because if you're moving in the Spirit, then you're hearing from God and you do the things of God. You walk in his steps. You see, it's very easy for him to write a paragraph and that we need to walk in his steps and give it up all for him and sing those songs that we need to give it up for him. And even if we sing, we don't even mean it. Because if we meant it, I'll tell you something, these roofs would fall down. They would. In any case, this reverend decides no. So that Sunday comes, and I knew when you walked up that aisle, there was something different. He didn't walk with his book under his arm and ready to go down the aisle. He just walked up. He stood in front of the congregation and he explained what had happened. And then he says, today, he says, I have been challenged for the week. And I'm going to challenge you as a church, he says. He says, we are going to do what Jesus would do. He says, he's including himself. He says, and I want whoever wants to be involved, whoever wants to do this, you come and meet me at the back in my office. And afterwards, when he got into the room, there were a certain amount of people in there, and he was quite taken back. And as he says, we're going to open up in prayer, the people started weeping because the Spirit of God felt, and he says, because this is where God wants us. This is where God wants us. God wants us to be in his presence. God wants us to be in the place that he wants to use us. God wants us to be gathered together where we are in unity and that where God will come and make himself manifest. And you know, these people were prominent people. And I tell you something, if the rest of the book, it's quite a bit. But these people, to follow Christ, they realized there wasn't just a wonderful job that they had. There were certain things that they had to give up. A lot of them lost families. A lot of them lost families because they stood up and they said, well, this is for Christ. The girl that sang so beautifully in the choir, her aunt was this very extravagant woman. And she says, but you have such an amazing voice. People want to use your contract for your voice. He says, but I don't want to. Because she's one of those. That was one of those ladies that met up with him. She says, but I want to sing for Jesus. She says, oh, my darling, you can do that part-time. Just do that on a Sunday. But you can make so much money. But she says, but Gran, I don't want to do this. Well, she says, well, then you're not part of me. You're not living under my roof. It's a sacrifice. In the story, a harlot, a prostitute, dies for her. She gets led to the Lord during a singing. This pastor opens up a church with all the drunkards, all these saloon people. They come in and they start mocking him. They give it to him. They make such a fool out of him. And he's sitting there, and he was not familiar with this because he's not familiar with standing there preaching the gospel to these people. He knew he had to bring Jesus to these people. And here he's standing in a saloon, and not in a saloon, in this tent next to a saloon. And these people are laughing at him, and they mock. And eventually he just didn't know. And he just said, and God just said to him, you persist. You keep going. Because it's not about you. So he kept going. Week on week he kept going. Until the one day, those people were so drunk, they were throwing things at him. And he says, God, what now? And all of a sudden, this girl with his voice stood up and she starts singing. Those drunkards, those prostitutes run to the front and repent. Because the presence of God was there. Because it was never ever about them. Because they were obedient. Because they decided to follow Christ's footsteps. A family loses, a governor loses his wife. She's so embarrassed because now she hasn't got the title anymore. Because people don't want to associate with you when you know Jesus. Why would they want to associate with you? You're not cool enough. You don't have the money enough now. And you don't have the fancy cars because you want to give all those things up. Not to say that it's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But if it becomes an idol in your life, then I say to you, then you're living in the flesh. That this one guy who was a governor, his wife was so embarrassed, she didn't want nothing to do with it. She actually just left him. She just wanted nothing to do with him because it's going to cost you. I'm telling you today, it's going to cost you. You think you're living for Christ, you have an idea. Because when you start standing up for Christ, your families are going to tell you, but you know what, you're so super spiritual. Why do you have to go to church every Sunday? You don't have to go every Sunday. You love Jesus. He's in your heart. He goes with you wherever you go. So why do you need to fellowship with one another? Why do you need to come and gather together as saints? Why do you have to come and help in church? Why do you need to come to intercession? Why do you need to go to small group? You're so busy. You're so busy with the things of God. But surely that's too much. Because you have a family. You have a husband. You have children. You have a wife. What are you busy with? I'm telling you, that is ordinary. That's the way they think. We live in a different way. Because God says we are not of this world. And I'm including myself. I'm really, you must understand. And these are the things that have been really speaking into my heart. And in this, many people got saved. Radically saved. A lot of people went through persecution, which we're going to. You go read. I go read into the Word of God. I'm not persecuted enough. Definitely not. I have a family. We are super. That's why I said to Joe, good luck in Greece with the Mediterraneans. They like biltong. You gotta work that biltong. Because they are religious. It's taken many years, and one day I'm going to preach about my dad's salvation. And it took a lot of tears. And I can tell you something, I was put aside in a big way. But when I got saved, I got radically saved. I told my family these two things. Either you accept it, or you never see me again. Not because I didn't love them. Not because I didn't cherish them. I respected them. I loved them. But I realized that, my God, if I look at that video, that is just a touch of what he experienced. That's just to give us an indication of what the Word of God sort of tells us. But I got to look throughout the whole of Acts. I look throughout the whole Word of God. These people died for what they believed in. And we need to learn to die to ourselves. If you have things in your life, if you have idols in your life, I'm telling you now, if you've had an upbringing that it's been difficult and you just want to make that money and it keeps you from church, it keeps you from fellowshipping with people, then there's something wrong. You have become familiar. You're taking Christ for granted. You're not living accordingly to the Spirit, like I said. You're living according to the flesh. You can throw those stones. You can do whatever. There's one thing I said, and I said to the Lord, as much as I love him with everything that I have, I fail in many ways. But there's one thing I know, what he has done for me, and I remind myself of that. And the only way that we can remind ourselves is through going through the Word of God, because that's going to remind you. And the reason why we don't prepare, the reason why we come familiar, is because we're not in the Word of God. We think just by playing a song in the car, hallelujah, whatever, it's just going to make no. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you where you need to pray all day. You need to really get into the Spirit. It's time when you get excited about the Word of God. It's excited when the worship team comes at you. Man, you're going to be so excited. You just want to worship God. I want to take you to a verse, Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, perfume. Next one. Isn't there another one? Is it the next one? Oh, it is, sorry. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet affectionately and anointed them with the ointment, with the perfume. Now you see, if you go look before that, Jesus was walking and he sees his mother as she is. Devastated. She loses a son. And she is heartbroken, and Jesus walks past her, and he really looks at her, and he has so much compassion for her that she goes up to him, and he touches the son, and he raises from the dead. And this Pharisee has been, he sees all this stuff. Then after that, he talks about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus, and says, listen, is this the Messiah? Is this the God? And Jesus says to him, you tell John that I'm doing all this, and he's, you know, and that what he has brought before is now coming to pass. So yeah, so, and this Pharisee eventually says to Jesus, well, come and eat with me. Come into my house. And in that, the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, understanding that the Pharisee was a member of the strictest religious order. Jesus accepts his invitations and sits down to have a meal at a table. Then all of a sudden, a woman, a sinner, enters the room. The sinner does a strange and wonderful thing. She washes the feet of Jesus with her tears, wipes with her hair, kisses his feet, and pours a fragrance ointment out on him. This Pharisee is so highly offended. He's thinking, number one, I didn't invite you into my house. And number two, he looks at Jesus and he thinks, surely if you're a prophet, you could see that she is a very bad sinner. What are you busy with? And in Jesus' mind, he's saying, who really loves me? And who's taking me for granted here? In those times, no one traveled. I'll tell you something, if you Capetonians were in the Bible times, you'd be in your home all the time, because there you don't travel by car or aeroplane or anything, because 15 minutes from here to there is far. They walked miles to go to another place. Jesus walked miles. And that's how they sort of went to each other. And in those times, it was the norm that when you entered someone's house, that you would then first kiss them on each cheek, like the Mediterraneans do. So it is biblical, it is, yeah. Although it was, yeah. Anyway, so they first kiss on each cheek, and then the guy would go and get a big flask of water, and he would come and wash the guest's feet, because his feet are tired, they're dirty, and so he comes and refreshes them. And if they had the money, they would have perfume, and then they would come and sort of rub it onto the feet just to make it, you know, to make it feel smooth and feel sort of, take all of those knots out in the feet so to make them relax. That was the custom. And in this, you see that the Pharisee didn't do this. So Jesus, this is what Jesus says right after that. He says, then Jesus, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the moment I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You see, the thing is, oh yeah, then he says, you did not anoint my head with cheap ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly rare perfume. The presence of Jesus was taken for granted. Did this Pharisee forget, or was there something a little bit deeper in there? He saw Jesus do the most amazing things. He entered the Pharisee's home. He had raised a widow's son from the dead. And now Jesus was sitting at his table. He looked at him and he saw Jesus. And he looked at Jesus and he thought, you're just a man. You are no different than me. It's only Jesus. There's nothing to be excited about. He didn't give him his own water and wash his own feet. It says that familiarity breeds contempt. Do we take the presence of Jesus for granted? We were once owned by him. Today, perhaps, not so amazed. His visits become more routine, more ordinary, more a commonplace. The songs we sing become a habit. The Bible becomes dry and old. The testimonies of our brothers and sisters do not move us, because we have seen and heard it all before. The woman, on the other hand, had quite a reverence for the Lord. She sensed the awe and the wonder and the majesty of this Jesus. She gave honor to where honor was due. She made up for what was lacking. She arrived and she saw that no one was ministering to Jesus. She also had needs. She also had things in her heart. But you know what she decided to do? That she was going to bless. And she recognized who this man was standing in front of her. Here, a Pharisee who is so well known in the scriptures doesn't even see that. Here is a woman who is a sinner. And the Pharisee still looks at the sinner and thinks, what are you doing in my house? And Jesus sees her heart because she understands who was in the house. And in this, there are three things. And we're going to close now. There are three things that will change your familiarity. And the first one is 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. New babes is when we become newborn. When we become newborn, you're so excited about God. You're in the word. You're taking it in. And God's just reminding us. He says, go back to that. Go back to that. Go back to the word of God. Drink it. Like when you became newborn, you got excited. You were so excited to read about the word of God and to know about Christ. He says, go read the word. Because that is going to take you out of familiarity. Because when you are in the word of God, there is no place for familiarity. It won't come in. Then the second one is Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16 and Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7. And I'm not going to read it. But it just says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Pray. Prayer is also vital. So it's the word. It's prayer. Our prayer life. We need to be praying constantly. The enemy comes to seek, to steal, and to destroy you. And you need to be on your guard. If you're not in the word of God, you do not understand what's going on around you. You become familiar with the things, and it's so easy to fall into the world. If you're not in prayer, you're not covered. Because you can't pray if you don't know the word of God. You just can't. And that's why you'll find that a lot of times when people don't pray in church, it's because they just don't read the word of God. They don't know what to say. It's like, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. But there's more to it. I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to say, like, thank you, God. But I'm just saying that if you're not in the word of God, you won't be able to pray and to seek God's face. You really need to know the word of God. The Spirit of God will bring that back into you. A lot of times I don't remember scripture, then I'll be praying and all of a sudden this thing comes. Corinne, you know, Dale, you guys know. You know, I don't know the Bible off by heart, I don't. But there are times when I'm in prayer and I'm intercession, I'm going for it. I'm telling you, things come, I think, good golly, where did that come from? And it's because we're interceding. And prayer helps us not to become familiar. The third one is Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. It says, Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to go read these scriptures at home. If you're really serious about serving God, if you're really serious about walking in His steps, then you need to go think about it. It's going to challenge you. Man, it's going to challenge you. It's going to really, really challenge you. What is more important? Following Christ's steps or following your own ways? Because that leads to death. And you must understand something. You can be anointed. But if you're walking in the flesh, broad is the way, and many people go through it. You will stand before Christ one day, and He will say, depart from me. I do not know you. God will use your anointing. Remember that. It doesn't mean if you're anointed that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to enter the kingdom of God. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you much. What are you spending your time in? What are you busy with? What are your excuses? Because you're being familiar. Jesus is just familiar to you. Then you must be like the Roman Catholics and all those Orthodox. Have your little things on the wall. They're just familiar. That's just who they are. Because that's exactly what it is. Then you might as well just paste those things on your wall. So every time you look at it, oh, no. I'm not angry. I'm just very passionate about what I believe and what I feel that the Lord was really saying to me. And I really trust that this is what it is, because it says that you mustn't forsake the assembly. In other words, don't forsake the gathering of the saints on a Sunday. It's not religious. Anyone tells you that you mustn't come to church because you can watch TV on church and stuff like that? Let me tell you something. When the pulpit hits the fan, these are the people that will pray for you. This is your family. This is your family. When my dad was busy dying of cancer and I tried to reach out as much as I can, my older sister says to me, "You know what? We are your family. Your church isn't your family." I said, "Well, you're mistaken. You are my family, but they are my family. They have my back." And that's why it's important that you come to church, that you become in tune with one another, that you're there for one another, that we get to build a relationship with you, because our relationship is first with God. No husband, no child, no nothing surpasses Him. It's Him first. He's first. Then all those things. He says, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things were added. He didn't say to you, certain things will be added. He says to you, if you seek Him first. In other words, your eyes must be upon the Lord. And He says, and all these other things that you're worrying about and thinking that you need to start sorting out, He says, you know what? I'll sort that out. And that's how wonderful God is. He says, because you believe Him and you know that He will do that for you. So today, I really believe that if any of you feel that you are familiar, and I don't expect you to come up, I want you to turn 2-2-2 and just pray for one another. Because we need to pray for one another. Because all of us have become familiar sometime in our lives, if not still. And then we start changing that, and then we start walking in the Spirit. Because the day that we gave our life to Jesus and the day that we got baptized, we had witnesses around us. And we made a declaration before many people saying that our old lives have been buried. That Jacinta no longer lives, but that it is Christ that lives within me. We need to learn to deny our needs, our wants, our eyes, and the eyes, and the big eyes. And start realizing that it is Christ that we need to understand, that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Him. So I want you guys to turn to one another. Pray for one another. It says that we need to confess each other's sins to one another. If again, boy, guy to guy, girl to girl. If you're married, husband and wife is fine. But let's just rather, if you're single, boy to boy, girl to girl. I want to pray before we think. Father, I just want to thank You for this morning, Lord. Father, I want to thank You that, Lord, that You just come and remind us of who we are in You, Father. And Father, the Spirit that within us, Father God, is the same Spirit that raised You from the dead, Father God. Father, I thank You that this morning, Father God, that Your Spirit has touched people's lives, Father God, and that, Lord, that they will really think about it, Lord, and just go and think about whether they are really still familiar with You, Father, or do they really engage with You. And that, Father, that, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, that, Father, that the spirit man will wake up, that they will realize that the time is coming, Father, that we will die for Your name, or we will run away from You, Father. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that every person that's sitting here, Father, that, Lord, that they will have the most intimate relationship with You, Father, that, Lord, that they will hear Your voice, that they will seek Your face, and that, Lord, in the desert place where they're sitting, that they will find You. Father, I pray that Your living waters will flow over them, Father, because You are King, You are Lord. There is no other than You. We thank You, Father, for this morning, Lord, and I want to glorify Your name. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. And one day, Lord, we will stand before Your face and we can tell You face to face how much we love You. and thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. We are grateful for the greatest gift, your Son Jesus. And I also want to pray that if there's anyone here that really doesn't know you, that really doesn't know Christ, who would love to speak to you about him, who would love to share with you who he is and how much he loves you. There's nothing you can do but come surrendered before him. Father, touch our hearts. Change them, Father. Make us more like you, Lord. Give them a desire, Father, to read your word in such a way, Father God, that it becomes alive. Father, that they will hear your voice audibly, Father God. Direct them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen their arms, Father God, when they feel that they cannot any longer. And for those, Father God, that are searching you, Father, let them find you, Lord. We glorify your name, my God, my King.